Please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. A couple of weeks ago, I gave what may be considered a very negative view of worship. I shared some things with you about what most people consider worship by today's standard, and it was a warning, and warnings by nature are negative. Okay, there's no way to really get around that, you know. And we live in a real world. There are positive things and there are negative things. There are very many, many positive things that are good and they're wonderful, okay? And that's okay. But we live in a world where there's some negative things that are sinful, they're evil, and so we have to look at those as well. And the Bible is full of both, the very good and the very worst. The difficulty sometimes is trying to strike the balance, okay? Not being overly positive and unrealistic, and not overly negative as well. And so that's kind of where the difficulty comes in sometimes, is finding that balance. Well, I trust you are in Exodus and that you have located chapter 34. Okay? We are going to start reading in verse 5. So follow along as I read. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. That pronoun him is Moses. As he called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Verse 8 says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. So we've been looking at this idea of worship. And hopefully, at least to some degree, this evening's messages will be a little more positive. So we try to answer the question, what is worship? Well, you've come to church tonight. Most of you were all here at church this morning, and we say we've come to church because we're going to worship. Okay, we're going to gather together and we're going to worship today. And there's truth to that, and there should be. But we looked at answering this question from modern day's idea of worship, modern day church ideas of what worship is. And basically, I shared with you that when people think about going to church and they think about worship, or even when they think about worshiping in their own personal lives, so often all they really think about is music. We have this genre called worship music, and it stands by itself. You know, worship music. And certain things fit into that category. Certain songs, certain types of music fit into that category, and certain things don't. And I took an in-depth look at the idea that a lot of what people call worship music today is built on the foundation of pop music. And we looked at the problem with pop music, which is that it is popular. Okay? You say, well, that shouldn't be a problem, you know? But that's the essence of what pop music is. It's designed to appeal to what? The masses. That's what makes it popular, right? The more it appeals to the masses, the more popular it is. I mean, that's just the way it is, and the message in the songs is made to appeal to the messages, the masses, as well as the kind of music itself. If it didn't, it would not sell records.
It wouldn't sell records. It's got to be. It's going to sell a lot of records, folks. It's got to have an appeal to a lot of people. If people are going to make money from advertisements, then the music they use has to appeal to a lot of people. If the music industry is going to make it, it's going to have to appeal to a lot of people. And so the idea behind a lot of popular Christian music is to make our worship appeal to a lot of people. Right? I mean, that's logic. Maybe not very good logic, but it's logic. And so we want to have our music, Christian music, popular so that we can appeal to the masses and bring the masses into the church because we're like them and they're like us and we share the same thing. And, you know, we have to have the right songs and we have to have the right lights and we have to have the right tempo and we have to mix the slow and the fast songs. And basically what we want to do is we want to create what we call an atmosphere of worship. And either intentionally or not, maybe it's unintentional, I don't know, but we're manipulating people emotionally and mentally to make them think that they are worshiping. And most evangelists have no idea of what real worship is. And unfortunately, pop music by its nature and by its foundation is in opposition to God. Pop music by its nature is appealing to the flesh to be popular. What is worship? I'm going to give you kind of a short definition, but really and truly, it's not a very good definition because the definition of worship, to some degree, is you can't define it. But I would say that at least it starts with who God is, and then it goes from there. Worship starts with is about who God is. God is holy. God is unapproachable outside of Jesus Christ. We've read in the scriptures here. He is just. He is loving. He is kind. He is gracious. There's a disconnect between this picture of God and rock and roll. You take the words of Amazing Grace and sing Amazing Grace to rock and roll, and you get a disconnect between who God is and the music. And the result is that God becomes somebody that you can approach lightheartedly, that God is kind of trivial, that God is kind of ordinary, you know, He's like us, and God is portrayed as someone who is familiar and who is approachable and who is, we can approach Him casually, and so we design our church services to be casual church services, we design our services to be convenient, we want people to be comfortable, because we found if people aren't comfortable, then they're not going to come back. And so we want them to come back. We want them to be happy. And so we create an atmosphere in our churches that produce those things. So let's go back to our original question. What is worship? And again, like I said, I don't know that I can completely define to you what worship is. I can't come up with some little snappy saying. You know, we like snappy sayings, you know, and they appeal to us, and we think we can remember things better when we have these little snappy things. I can't come up with a little snappy saying about all that is involved in worship. You know, part of the superficiality of Christianity today is we don't like to think very deeply. And this is a problem. I really believe this is a problem in Christianity. We don't want to put forth the effort to think deeply. We want everything to be convenient. We want everything to be easy, and because we don't want to think too much about things. But God intends for you to think deeply, and He intends for you to think deeply about Him. Do you realize that there are 763 uses of the word mind in the Bible? 763 times the word mind is used in the Bible, or some form of it. And do you realize that 488 times there are references to our thought life? Over 1,000 times God is talking to us about our minds and our thought life. You know, one of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. I don't agree with everything that A.W. Tozer says, but he's one of my favorite authors. He wrote a book entitled Whatever Happened to Worship? Whatever Happened to Worship? That's what he wrote, the title of the book. And in that book he said this. He said, I say that the greatest tragedy in the world today is that God has made man in His image and made him to worship Him and made him to play the harp of music before the face of God day and night. But he has failed God and dropped his heart and it lies voiceless at man's feet. You say, well, that's pretty flowery. I don't know if I understand everything that's involved in that particular statement. Well, what he's saying is this. Worship is a lot like music. He pictures it as playing a harp before God. He's saying that worship is a lot about music. Good music, folks. Not topwater music. Not happy clappy music. But good music involves the soul of man. And this is what he's talking about. Worship. This is how he is describing worship. He says it's like good music. Good music captivates your soul. And he's saying that worship captivates all of our being. Because you see, the very heartbeat of worship is that it is spiritual. It is spiritual. You remember what Jesus said? We worship God in truth and in spirit. We worship God in truth and in spirit. There's a very spiritual, deep side to worship. And because it is spiritual, I cannot draw a perfect picture of all that is involved in worship. You cannot analyze worship with your eye only. You cannot analyze worship with your mind only. It is deeply spiritual. It goes to the very soul of your being. Jesus said, we worship God. How? In spirit and in truth. It is the work of your spirit with the work of the Holy Spirit at the same time working together. You can't, I mean, that's something that it's you can't describe totally. So let's look at Exodus chapter 34 here. I believe there's some principles here that we can learn about worship in Exodus chapter 34 from Moses' encounter with God. So I trust you're still there at Exodus 34. And again, let's review how Moses described the scene. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Then what happened? Verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And worship. A fantastic scene. First thing, you see the good, you see the positive and the negative, right? It says, God does all these great things. All these great things is who God is. And then he says what? God's going to punish the guilty. Okay, so you got the positive and you got the negative. Both in that description of who God is. Worship starts with beholding who God is. And that's what's going on in this particular scene. See, how is what's going on here different from contemporary worship? Well, Let me tell you how. Let me give you an example of how worship leaders come together and try to initiate worship for the coming Sunday. Okay? So what usually happens is something like this. The leaders of the church get together who are going to be responsible for the worship service. And they begin to discuss this. They say, how can we move people into worship? Their whole discussion is around what can we do to engage people in our worship service. And they're very sincere when they begin their discussion along these lines. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with starting with that? Where's the focus of that question? What is the foundation of that question? What are they focusing on? They're focusing on whom? The worshipers. How can we move people to worship? How can we engage people in a worship service? Modern worship starts with the wrong foundation. They start by focusing on those who are going to attend the worship service. And so modern worship basically starts with the idea we have to stimulate people, the people who are there, the people who come to worship God. We've got to get them stimulated. And I don't discount their sincerity, folks, at all. But they are sincerely wrong. You cannot stimulate people spiritually. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to stimulate people spiritually. That is His job. We're looking at this passage in Exodus. Notice how this worship in where Moses winds up in worship at the end of verse 8. Notice how it starts with who God is. It is who God is that stimulates worship. God, the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 34, that God descends. God comes upon the scene. He's revealing Himself to Moses, and He says, He begins to describe, hey, this is me, this is who I am, look at me. That's what He's doing in this whole passage of Scripture. God is revealing His worth to Moses. It wasn't that God was saying, oh, I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, you know, you need to look at me. You know, that's not what was going on here. That's not what God is doing here. Not at all. The English word worship comes from the old English of worth script, or worthiness, or the worth and the ship. And what it actually means is you're to focus on the worth of something. Look at its value. Look at its worth. And what God was doing in this particular passage of Scripture is He was showing to Moses what He was worth and who He was and His glory and His majesty, that He was worth all worship as opposed to any other god on the face of the earth. Worship me, because there's no other god in my category. There's no other god who can do what I'm telling you that I can do. I am by myself. That's what He's saying. This is God's assessment of Himself. And you might say, well, you know what, Brother Darrell? You know, man, if I was there on that mountain, and God came down on the mountain, and I saw God, I'd be like Moses, and I'd worship. After all, God directly appeared to Moses, right? Oh, wait a minute. What did it say in the beginning? God came down how? In a cloud. God came down in a cloud. And Moses did not have direct access to the vision of God. And that was on purpose. God purposely came down in a cloud. God purposely did not want Moses to see Him. No. No. Why? Why would God come down in a cloud? Why would God hide His glory, so to speak, in a cloud, in a mist? Because we know that if we had the sight of the unhindered glory of God, our hearts would stop. Moses would have died
instantly. His heart would have stopped beating. Our physical makeup, our physical frame could not sustain seeing the glory of God unhindered. We would explode. We would literally explode physically, you know, because our eyes would be seeing the glory of God with such brightness and such color and such clarity that we wouldn't be able to stand it. It'd be too much for our brains. Our brains could not comprehend God in all His glory when we're in this body. So God comes through in the cloud. And all Moses had to go on was what? The voice of God. God spoke. All Moses had to, he couldn't go by the vision of God, but he had to go by what he heard God say. God talked to him. He had what? The Word of God. He had the Word of God. That's all he had was the Word of God. God spoke to him. Worship always starts with the book you got in your hand. Worship always starts with the book you have in your hand. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Not like any other book. It's His Word. Here's the fact of the matter, folks. The reason we have worship leaders standing before us, and the reason we have to initiate worship, and the reason we have to rely on worship music to get us emotionally kick-started, is because we're not in the Word of God. We're not in the Word of God. We haven't spent quality time in the Word of God. Beloved, our lack of worship is indicative of the fact that we're not spending time in God's Word. Seriously. People have to be entertained because they're not in the Word of God. And so we trick people into thinking that they've come to church and they worship when they haven't been in the Word of God all week long. And they think they get the fill of worship on Sunday morning and they live the next week outside of the Word of God because they believe they can go to church next Sunday and they can feel like they have worshiped and still not be in the Word of God. We trick them, we deceive them, we delude them. True worship is always going to be something that God initiates with His Word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are always working together, folks. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. They do not operate independently of each other. They do not do that. It's impossible for them to do that. And if you don't think the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, it's because we're not in the Word of God. You can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit if you're not in the Word of God. So what's the Spirit's job? Let me share with you John chapter 16. This is one for you to take home and look at. John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. What is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit? Jesus was about to leave the earth and He gives His disciples some instructions about the one who's going to come and take His place. And He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. How did Jesus say we worship? In spirit and truth, right? In spirit and truth. And so Jesus says, look, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. So what's the Spirit's job? Well, Jesus clearly says the Spirit's going to come and He's going to guide you into the truth. And then he defines more clearly what He's talking about here. And He says, the Spirit is going to talk about who? The Spirit's going to talk about Me. The truth about Me. The truth about Me. Jesus said, I am the way, what? And the truth. And the life. Most of what's done today in the name of worship is to make people feel good about coming to church. And to feel good about themselves. Because that's what makes people want to come back. And you know what? It works. It works. But let's look at Moses' response here. Let's go back to verse 8. Okay? Just for a second. Go back to verse 8. And look at what happens. Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth in worship. This was the result of God showing Himself to Moses. He said, look at who I am. The first thing is that Moses' spontaneous, this wasn't orchestrated, this was Moses' spontaneous response to God's revelation. Moses, the writer of this book, Moses describing himself. Moses said, look, I bow down toward the earth and I worship. That's really what's going on here, because Moses is the author. And he's describing what happened to him. This wasn't something that was planned. This wasn't something that he initiated. This was the result of coming into contact with God. I would go so far as to say that this is a reflex movement of Moses, that he went down to the ground. He bowed down toward the ground. Now, I want to unwrap this a little bit here, because I really want you to understand what Moses is doing here. Moses said, I made haste and I bowed down low to the earth and worshiped. You see the word worship there? In the Hebrew, that word worship means to prostrate oneself down on the ground, to lay down on the ground. So here's what's going on, as I understand, as I see the Word of God here. Moses gets the sight of God, and his initial response is that he gets on his knees before God. But he finds out that that's not good enough, and so the Bible says not only did he bow down to the ground, he worshiped. What does that mean? He went laid down on the ground. He went as low as he could possibly go before a holy God. It wasn't enough to be on his knees. It wasn't enough just to bow down. He literally laid down on the ground. He couldn't go any lower. As low as you can go, right? Can't get any lower than that. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to demonstrate who he was in light of who God was. This is not, I don't want you to walk out of here tonight with the false impression that Moses was overwhelmed with a deep sense of unworthiness. Don't, please, don't think that's what's going on here. What Moses was expressing here is what worship always does. It results in humility. It results in humility, not unworthiness. Being in the presence of God is not to make you feel worthless. Being in the presence of God is to bring you into a state of humility. You say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between unworthiness and true humility in the Scriptures? Humility is a state of absolute dependence upon God because of who He is. Humility is a state of absolute dependence upon God because of who He is. And when you are in that state of absolute humility and dependence upon God, it makes you malleable. It makes your heart soft. It makes your heart impressionable. And that's when the Holy Spirit then has the freedom to do and to make the changes in your life that He needs to make in order to bring you more into the likeness of Jesus Christ and a servant of the King of Kings. That's what worship is. when it results in that humility, where you're absolutely dependent upon God because of who He is, and you become soft and malleable, become a vessel for the Holy Spirit to use and the Holy Spirit to work in to shape you and form you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's not even a good definition of worship, but that's kind of where I'm going to wind up. Okay? That's not a full definition of worship. That's all I know to tell you. But that's not all there is to the subject. Well, all right. I appreciate you being in God's house tonight. I appreciate you being here this evening. May the Holy Spirit use the message as He deems.